I will please the woman. 60. That on my heart will blend in with what our mother is bringing before us and not detract from us. Just so you can follow what's on my heart for a few minutes, speak on letters. We haven't scripted. Letter commendation. And I want to bring to your attention a letter of restoration. Here in about years, Paul is writing a letter and the parchment stained with tears. The burden that he had church restored. I want to look briefly at a letter of diplomacy. Maybe we could stand a little of that, brethren. Philemon. Years ago, Brother Herb Harris said to me, if you want to know human nature, read that book, How to Know Friends and Influence People, The Dale Carnegie. Well, I read it. I don't know if it done me any good. But I think maybe I learned more by reading Philemon. The diplomacy of a man winning the confidence of his brother. Careful not to make a breach between them. And then just closing, I'd like to notice two letters from sent to a godly man, Hezekiah. One brought him on his knees to spread it out before the Lord. What a letter. The other one got him puffed up till it was said of this good man, he rendered not a gift according to the blessing he received. That was on my heart for a few minutes this afternoon. Notice, first, letter of commendation. Our brothers already referred to it in Romans 16:1. I commend unto you, Phoebe, our sister, which a servant or a deaconess, as we're hearing of the church, which is at Caesarea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many, of myself also. Can't you feel a nice warmth to that, brethren, the way Paul speaks of this godly sister? She's traveling, place where she isn't known. She carries a letter to introduce her. Paul isn't afraid to use a few adjectives, true facts of this godly sister. She has been a succor of many, of myself also. Just turn over, please, to 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. One reason is on my heart today. I'm not a preacher, but I sought in a little measure to be a concerned elder for a few years. And I see in many places where this letter of commendation is thrown aside, disregarded. In fact, there was a brother from Germany, and he claimed to be an elder in assembly there. He didn't have a letter, but he had a brother that spoke for him, something like Barnabas did with Paul, which I think was acceptable. But I was talking to him afterwards, and he seemed to be absolutely ignorant. There was such a thing taught in the Scripture. Carrying a letter of commendation. Now, dear young Christian, especially, I would like to appeal to you. If you're going on a little trip, I think it's a blessed thing, not only for the individual, but for the assembly to which you are going. You're not known. Why? often I've made to feel what a union, what a wonderful relationship we've been brought to in God's assembly. I was down in New Zealand one time and carried a letter and introduced me, and the brethren took you in and treated you like one of their own. But it isn't only to introduce you as a Christian. But as we're hearing, there's many men outside. Some of them claim to be Christians and they're living in sin. Some are morally wrong and some are doctrinally wrong. And at times they try to get in among the saints. What protection do we have? We are hearing from our brother about God's house. God has given us this scriptural thing, a letter of commendation, that a brother can come along with a letter to the beat. Now, I've seen one letter one day, only had one. How lovely it is when your brethren can receive you with confidence. Put their name to a letter. And brethren, don't be afraid, as Paul said of Phoebe. He was a sufferer of many. If there's something, a brother especially, if he's moving to a place, isn't it lovely if there's a little warmth in it? If you can say, now our brother has had an exercise among the children's work, he had a little gift in the gospel, he's been helpful. You know, we're getting these stereotyped letters that don't mean very much. But I think how nice when there's a warmth, even in the cold page, when you can see the brother is seeking to recognize what's of God in the brother and commend him. I don't know, maybe you think that's flattery. One time I suggested that up on the prairie, that the Lord, even when he had to criticize, he commended before he criticized. Even all the seven churches, didn't the Lord command what he could first before he brought their weakness? Well, this brother turned a little sour. Oh, he says, I don't go for that at all. He says, if a brother had something to say to me, he says, I don't want him to flatter me. Well, I said, brother, I wasn't speaking of putting honey in the sacrifice. But I believe the scripture says that in that day at the Bema, every man shall have his praise of God. So surely you could see something come in with a brother and sister if he's really a child of God. So I would want to just encourage you to, when you're going on a trip, ask your brethren, every brother and every sister that's breaking bread, he's in the fellowship. He deserves a letter. Your brethren, I believe, will be delighted to give you a letter. In fact, I'm always thankful to see that, especially a young Christian, cares enough to come and say, brethren, I'm going on a trip, and I'd like to have a letter to commend me and to introduce me where I'm going. This is God's way. God's a God of order. Now, I know that things can be formal, and you could carry a letter next door where your brother knew you and all that. I believe the purpose to protect and keep God's house clean and well as an introduction. I personally feel that a brother carrying a letter is showing some order, some respect for God's house. I don't think we've ever turned anybody down at Linden unless we knew there was something wrong personally, but if you had a letter, he points, I believe he demands the courtesy of a visitor to be received on that letter, and his brethren have put their name to it. So this is something today that's going out in many places. That is, brethren, I want to emphasize, it's a scriptural thing. It's a lovely thing for the individual to carry, and it's protection for the assembly to where he's going. Now I want to notice briefly a letter of restoration. Turn with me, please, 2 Corinthians 2, 2nd chapter and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Notice verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart. I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Second Corinthians 7th chapter and verse 9. But I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sore to repentance. Ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. The godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Goes on saying what clearness and how you cleared yourself, how what revenge you're proving in this matter. So on. A letter to bring recovery. I wonder, dear saints of God, if we still believe in a God of restoration and a God of recovery. Used to be years ago, we'd see and heard in every conference some poor backslider broken under the ministry, find it sticking his way back to God. You don't see much of it anymore. I was reading a Brother Robinson who wrote that lovely hymn, Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Dreams of mercy ever ceasing, call for ceaseless songs of praise. He got far from God after he wrote that hymn. He was on a coach one day. Sister knew him to be a lovely singer. She said, Mr. Robinson, would you sing that hymn, one of my favorite hymns? Well, he says, what hymn is this? She started quoting that hymn. Mr. Robinson says, I can't sing it for you. She pressed him. He says, lady, I wrote that hymn when I was in touch with God. I'm far from God today. She says, let us look at that hymn together. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for ceaseless songs of praise. She says, don't you realize them streams of mercy are still flowing today? Don't you realize, Mr. Robinson, there's a way back? You know that verse that isn't in our hymn book, but it's lovely. Home to wander, Lord, I feel it. Home to leave the God I love. She's seen Mr. Robinson restored to God through his own hymn. It was written many years before. You see those streams of mercy. There's a way back. Maybe I'm speaking to a poor backslider this afternoon, and you say I used to have the song of the Lord in my heart. But I've hung my harp on a willow and lost the song and far from God this afternoon. Oh, could I appeal to you? There's a way back. There's a way of recovery. Won't you come like Mr. Robinson, knowing that those streams of mercy are still flowing? There's one who wants to draw you back and return, cause you to return, confessing your sin and getting back to God. It's a wonderful thing, brother. It's a work of God, restoration, the same as salvation. I don't know why we seldom hear of some poor backslider getting back to God. May some heart today that's far from God be melted in His presence and get back from this day forward to go on in fellowship with the Lord. What a blessed thing. Now here's a man with a shepherd heart. I want you just quickly, the time goes quickly, and I don't want to rob my brother's time. But I want you to think of what was on the heart of this godly man, Paul. He'd labored at Corinth, as we're hearing already. He'd seen the saved. One time when he was at Corinth, the Lord came to Paul and said, Paul, put in my words, stay with us. I've got much people in this city. Paul preached for a year and a half. He wept and prayed, I'm sure, to see them delivered. But you know, one day he got a letter. It was from the house of Chloe. As our brother speaks about the winds of change, I think something like this. I don't know how she said it, but whatever the house of Paul, whatever they got the word, they said, Paul, things aren't the same at all. Things are going down. There's division, there's strife in Corinth, in God's house. There's a real incest, moral sin going on, and they're puffed up over it. The saints are divided. Corinth. Their rock, their doctrine was wrong. There were some saying that the resurrection was past all that. All these things came to Paul. I'm sure he gets down on his face before God. He cries for God to give him words to see a church recovered. A letter, and on that letter hangs the restoration of a church. Here's this man of God, and he's parchment is stained with tears as he writes the church wandered far from God. You know, it's wonderful what the Word of God brings in of these. You think this preaching is just professional. Well, brethren, servant of the Lord goes through, as our brother suggested, as many tears, trials, and any brother that has a little care for the flock, if you don't have a burden, I've often suggested this. God intended that the Levites would feel the weight of things. They were to carry the ark on their shoulders. And a brother that don't have any burden shouldn't be up here, brother. Because it's a real thing for God to restore and to preserve even what we, you know, it's not a small thing today to hold the ground we have. Let alone at that. Just to hold the truth we have. Satan's attacking on every side. And here's a man, and he's down before God. And he's so burdened. You know, he was a real evangelist. Why, he wouldn't miss an opportunity to preach the gospel. But he comes to the door, and there's a door open. And Paul can't preach. Why? He's so burdened for that church in Corinth. He hoped to meet Titus there to give him word. He's wondering, I suppose, because there's a human side to Paul too. He says, well, did I put it too strong? Am I going to lose them? Or will they bow to the word and see recovery? And he's so burdened and he's weeping before the Lord. I was thinking of tears this afternoon, think of this same man in Ephesus. He says, for 3 years, I warned you night and day with tears. Just the other day, just come to me now, I think it was Brother Ernie Wilson wrote it on the little calendar. Some brother, Salvation Army, maybe you remember it, that wrote that there's no hope here, no move. He's ready to give up. Forget the name of the man, the head of the Salvation Army. Booth, General Booth. Thanks, Bill. I thought you would come for Booth. General Booth says, have you tried tears? Have you tried weeping? They that go forth weeping. Here's a man, and he, think of little man Paul standing up in front of them at Ephesus. Even for 3 years, he warned them, and the tears are running down his face. Night and day, he warned them. Brethren, the fountain of tears is pretty dried up today. The world does something that's hardening at that time. There isn't a compassion. There isn't, we hear saints slipping and getting away and leaving God's assembly. And we aren't moved by it. They don't bring us to our knees. Oh, may God have mercy and give us men with a shepherd heart. God loves shepherds. He chose men who were shepherds. Men that could weep over the saints. Here's a man, and he can't preach, of course, because he's burdened about a wayward church at Corinth. But thank God, as the writer end of this story, Titus comes, and he brings him good tidings. And he tells them, Paul, they've dealt with their sin. I'm not saying there is fully recovery, but there seemed to be a great measure of recovery at Corinth because of this letter. They accepted it. They bowed to it. There's always an element, maybe, that don't bow to it. And that's what we see in this second portion here where there was question, even his apostleship, some of them. Think of the ones that Paul led to Christ, felt that they could sit in judgment upon. And he says, do I need a letter as others? He implies others did need a letter, but he says, you're my letter. Where was Paul writing? Paul actually was writing his own letter here. How was he doing it? He wrote on the fleshly tables of the heart of those Corinthians. He saw them saved. And he could turn right around to those that were shut and say, now, examine yourself. You're the fruit of my labor. If I'm not apostle, then it's a question about you, isn't it? You see, turn it around. It's tremendous, you know, brethren, what we can do when you get away from God, and maybe you can judge the very man that led you to Christ. I don't read that the Corinthians wept for Paul. And I see a man and the tears are rolling down his face as he weeps for those saints at Corinth. May God give us men today like Isaac Hur, who had understanding of the times, who knew what Israel ought to do. Men who have a feeling, who love the people of God, who are willing to pray and weep to see them recover, to maintain hold and to keep the light burning till Jesus comes. I want to just notice briefly now this letter in Philemon, please. You know the story here, I'm sure. Philemon had a slave, which was common them days, and he'd evidently run off. Took some maybe of his master's goods. And I'd love to know, and I intend to ask Paul when I get home to heaven just how he met him, how he saw him saved. Maybe he met him in jail. I'll just ask Mr. Leckie. Maybe he knows, but I don't know how it happened. But I know anyway that he was a real trophy of grace. Paul met him, saw him saved. Onesimus. Now what's he going to do with the ball? He really belongs. He's the property of Philemon. Especially in that day. Now, as an apostle, I suppose he had the right to say, Philemon, boy's got saved, I want to keep him here. He's useful. I want to demand that you leave him free now. So Paul didn't operate that way. I don't know if I should take the time to read it all, but it's a marvelous chapter here, brethren, of diplomacy, of how this great apostle is going to provoke to love. You know, we could provoke the other way, but Paul's going to write in such a way that Philemon couldn't do anything else. He just, instead of demanding, he's going to have him do it out of love. Paul seems to use every lever he has here. Why, he wrote to the whole church, you remember, as our brothers mentioned. You know, mercy is omitted here because it's to the church. And he appeals to them so that Onesimus will have a warm welcome when he returns. And Paul says now if he's taken anything, I suppose there's bound to be a feeling from Philemon's part this man had wronged him. But he's saved now and he's coming back. Paul says that if he owes anything, you just charge it to me, I'll repay it. Why isn't it God-like to have a spirit like that, brethren? You know, we get so beggarly at times. How many brethren have been separated in hard feelings over a few dollars? Some misunderstanding? And how ruthless at times we are when we speak one to another. Look at the language here. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Grace, peace from God our Father. Then he says that he's, what he appreciates, notice verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Are you afraid to give a brother an honest compliment? Paul Harvey said the other day, I know he's just a commentator, but he does have a little fear of God. He said, you know, two of my friends have died, and I never told them what they meant to me. says, I want to say publicly now, Billy Graham and his wife Ruth have been an awful crisis to me. I want to tell them, I want to give my flowers when they can smell it. That's the way he put it. You know, I think we could stand a little of that, brother, and I'm not talking again about flattery, but about honest compliment. Appreciating something in our fellow believers. We had a brother one time, and he was very contentious. And God laid him on his back for 6 weeks. And you know, he came in that Sunday morning, and he looked over the little company, and he says, brethren, you look beautiful. You know, the saints hadn't changed, but he saw them as God sees them. I see that great man, Moses, you know, one time he called God's people rebels, you remember? But he's ready to go home now. And I think, brethren, we get near the shore, we maybe soften up a little. I hope we do. And he looks on Israel, and he says, oh, Israel, who is like unto thee, a people saved for the Lord? And I said, Moses, isn't that the boy you call rebels? Oh, yes, he says, but I see him now as God sees. You see, Philemon, Paul's diplomacy, the way he respects Philemon as a godly man, a servant, he's not going to override him. He's going to use a little Christian courtesy. He's going to appeal for in the love of Christ, in his affection. And he warms Philemon up, so that there's no problem. I'm sure that poor converted slave got a royal welcome when he come back to that church. Now, just in closing, let me just notice two more letters. Turn with me, please, close now to 2 Kings 19. Second Kings, the 19th chapter. Here we have this good man, Hezekiah. And by the way, brethren, this was such a godly man. Of course, you know, they weighed up a man when he died and they buried him according to his work. And when they buried Hezekiah, you know, he got the chief place among the sepulchers in the royal cemetery. I think it was Jehoiada, the king maker, was right beside him. I'd like the Lord take me home for my brethren to carry me too. Honorable man carried Steve into his burial. It's a marvelous thing about them in them days, how they judged a man and they buried him according the way he lived. Some had the burial of an ass, never got even inside the royal cemetery. But Hezekiah, he's in the chief of the sepulchers, a godly man. Now notice just here briefly, and first, 2 Kings 19 and verse 40. And Hezekiah received a letter. Now this was from this king of Assyria. And it was a really a threatening letter. He received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and it spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God even thou alone. All the kings of the earth thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear. Hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of cherub. Which has sent him to reproach the living God. And he goes on. The point I want to get at. This threatening letter drove this man of God to his knees. And he spread it out before the Lord. For the Lord, that reached the ear of the God of heaven. And God gave deliverance. See, sometimes, brethren, things that are very hard to take. Letters that you receive. Now, he could have done, sent another one back. I failed in that one time, I remember. I didn't hear all the story, and I wrote back, and I said things there that I had to write another one and apologize for. These letters, you know, when you write a letter, brother, be careful, it's on record. Now, here's a letter. It was threatening, but it brought the man to his knees. It brought him to God, and he moved the very heavens. God gave him a great victory. But notice this over in the next chapter, 20. Here is the same man, this man of God. In verse 12, at that time, Baraleth, Bladelin, the son of Beladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present on to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, silver. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, silver and gold, spices and precious ointment, all the house of his armor, all that were found in the treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed him not. Well, now the rest of the story, God says, we'll all go down to battle. I don't know what you think of this, brethren. I'd like to see you hear your mind. I'll try and quiz you afterwards, some of you, brethren. I'm wondering if this king of Babylon isn't trying to get Hezekiah into an alliance with him. God had no more sympathy with Hezekiah going in with the king of Babylon than he had for Jehoshaphat to line up with Ahab. It seems to me there's some reason why Hezekiah shows all his wealth. I guess he maybe wanted, to my mind, I'm just suggesting this, he may have wanted to show him what a rich ally he would be if he linked up with him. Now, I don't know for sure if that's in it or not, but I see by too flattery and too catering to it, a man that got a threatening letter and spread it out before the law, he gets a letter that flatters him up. And he failed. And we read the solemn story at the end. A man that had been given 15 years more of his life. And the sad part is he was such a good man. You know what the epitaph for this man, Hezekiah, rendered not again according to the blessing he received. He had a poor fit. Sometimes I wonder, brethren, we get near the end of the journey. Wouldn't it be sad that we made shipwreck right in the sight of the shore? Just before we finished the race, one of the saddest things I think is to see a man of God that have lived for God and they go down just at the end of the journey. May the Lord preserve it. May the Lord keep us. Remember these letters, letters of commendation. God has given it as a preservative today for God's assembly. You're in fellowship, brother. You're not gathered to the breaking of bread, you're brought into the fellowship. And the breaking of bread and the prayer meeting is the privileges of that fellowship. Use these letters of commendation. May God raise up men with a shepherd heart who can weep over the poor backslider, whether it's an individual or a church, to see them restored. May God give us a little diplomacy today. It's amazing, the scripture says, be courteous. Isn't that remarkable? One brother to another, be courteous. May we learn something from these letters of Philemon. Brethren, be careful how you respond when you get a letter. You might have to write another one behind it to apologize. May the Lord bless you.
I want to take about 15 minutes to give a young Christian two yardsticks. In 1 Corinthians 6, I thought this might be a little help to some young convert. Some might be saying, well, there's some things, decisions in life, you don't have just saying, well, now don't do this. How are we going to know whether it's right or wrong? I want to show you just for a few minutes, there's things lawful that aren't expedient or possible. First, as a Christian, blood-bought, indwelled by the Spirit, the sixth chapter, there's things I can do. It's in my power to do it. But they might sap the spiritual life out of me as a Christian. Then I want to notice in the tenth chapter, there's things that I can do, but they affect others. In my power to do it. But they don't edify. Not the platform of you. I believe that's something we need to know. There's a lot of Christians kind of take the attitude like Cain. They say, am I my brother's keeper? Do I have to worry about my brother? Well, you are your brother's keeper. That's the language of the murder. Just notice now, the 6th chapter, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, if possible. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Listen to this verse, dear young Christian. I would say this is the greatest incentive for a holy life. Our body indwelt by the Spirit of God. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Let's turn over to chapter 10. I can find it now, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not, or build not up. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I think from the context we learn really what's at stake. It's in my power to do certain things. Now, young Christians of all have to make decisions. You say others are doing. But I think the question tonight is, others may, but should I? I begin to think more and more about them. Sisters, it seems today like every brother and sister is going to find their level. I said that to a relative of mine the other day. He got pretty liberal-minded. And I said, brother, I'm not going to fight with you, but I think everybody sooner or later is going to find their own level. And he says, I guess you think mine's pretty low. Well, I said, it's too low for me to walk with you. You see, brother, you're going to have to decide. You can't control the winds, but you set the sails, don't you? Which way you're going to go. Now, the teaching of chapter 6, as you well know, you've been bought, redeemed with blood. You're the Lord's purchased possession. Brought off the slave market, as it were. You belong to Christ. And not only that, you've been indwelt. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Think of it. If he goes on to say, he's warning against this sin of fornication. Now we live in a Sodom all around us today, brother. We don't need to argue about that. You think nothing of sin. And I feel for young Christians today that are exposed to school and everything, the filth is terrible. Sometimes I wonder if us brethren live a sheltered life, you know what. Realize what our young teenagers are really exposed to. Let me appeal to you, dear young Christian, for a minute or two. Your body is for the Lord. God the Spirit is indwelling this body. It's full of law. Did you notice every other sin is without the body? But this sin of fornication is defiling God's dwelling place where God dwells. Think that over. I know what the world thinks of it. They think nothing of it today. But you're not of the world. You see, the reason we don't copy the world, it grieves me to see a young Christian just imitating the world, because the world's going a downward path. If you read in the scriptures, the Christian path was an ascent. She's seen going up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. Brother, they're going a different way. They're going a downward path. They're headed for destruction. What a shame if we copy it and follow it. Now, all things are lawful. It's in my power to do certain things. You say everybody's doing it today. But let me ask you, would you weigh it? Here's the yardstick I want to give you. As one redeemed by blood, as one indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, if I do this, is it going to drag me down or build me up? Now that, you say, well, I really don't have a scripture to cover. Well, I think this will cover it, brother. If you will get it. I read of a girl one time, she got saved. She had a text over her bed. What would Jesus do? When she had to make any decision, she went in, got on her knees, and she looked at that text verse, and she tried to discern, what would the Lord have me do? What would He do if you did? And I think if you weigh it up in that light, you'll have no problem. It's lawful. Others are doing it. But my, it's a pity to see some Christians have been saved for 10, 15 years and haven't grown an inch. Stunned. What's the trouble? The Spirit within them, if they're saved at all, the Spirit within them is a grieved Holy Spirit. You see, they're doing things that aren't expedient, aren't possible. They're doing things that sapping the spiritual life out of them, grieving the Spirit of God. If you want to grow in grace, if you want to be happy in soul, have heaven smile upon you, you must choose the path you're going to walk. You must set your sails, as it were, to go in obedience to the Word of God. Now, I'm just going to pass on the other, and I just want to take a few minutes. The other one, all things are lawful to me, that all things edify them. It's not only my personal condition, is it going to foster me in soul, but how is it going to affect my brethren? You know, especially an elder, an older brother, one going before the Father, the great emphasis is being an example. Paul said to Timothy, be thou an example, word, deed. You see, if a man gets on this platform, I don't care how eloquent he is. If his life isn't behind him, there's no moral condition with him. He isn't thinking to live out what he preaches. You think the saints will accept him? He might as well. The Irishman said he might as well save his breath to cool his mush. Because there's no profit in it. You see? There must be the condition behind him. But you say, I couldn't care what the other fellow thinks of him. I've heard young Christians say that. Who cares? You stop and think tonight now, as you pass by, and you and I are only going to pass this way once, aren't we? You shall not pass this way again. But you touch lives, and I touch lives. We have an influence for good or evil. And some of them lives will never be the same again. I've had men that come across my path in the last 50 years or so, and they left, I believe, a little mark on me. They left me with a holy, least ambition, I don't, to be more for God. Mr. Andrew Douglas used to quote that verse, the glory of the light is brightest when the glory of self is dim. Those that have most compelled me are those who have led me in. They've won me, they've wooed me, and I hung on their every word. Fame would rise and follow, not them, but their Lord. You have a power of influence. It's in my power to do certain things, but how about, are they going to build up my brother? I often think that Peter, I don't know how tall a man he was, but if you're 5 foot, that is 60 inches in the ball. It was 60 inches of blessing. He cast a shadow. He cast a wonderful shadow. When they stepped into his shadow, they got healed. How'd you like every inch of blessing? And if you pass by, they just stepped into his shadow. You and I are passing by. There's things that you can do. It's in your power to do it. But you maybe stumble a young believer looking off. One man told me he could go in and drink a beer in a tavern. And he was good for that meeting. And I said, what about the young brother just watching you go in that hellhole? You might stumble him for life. See, it's in my power to do that. And that's all I want to leave with you tonight. Others may do it, but should I? It's in my power as one redeemed by blood, as one indwelled by the Spirit. But is it possible? Will it help me in the Christian path, or will it drag me down? It's in my power to be a blessing to others. And it's in my power to drag somebody down. I remember George Morris, and some of you remember the older ones. It just come to me now. One day a brother went to him in a rage and was going to tear into him. He says, brother, hold it, hold it. If you can't lift me on my way to heaven, he says, don't tear me down. Wouldn't it be nice if you and I was used just to give a brother or a sister, a little lift on the way home? Not an easy path. Some are discouraged. Maybe just a word in seed. Just a little encouragement. You say, I don't want to have the language of Cain. I am my brother's keeper. I would like to walk that others would be influenced to help go on. Give them a lift on the way home. Just remember this little verse. All things are lawful, but all things are not fun. Far my life. All things are lawful, but all things edify. Far my brother and sister ask the question, I might get away with this. But others, what if I might stumble a believer? May the Lord bless you.